Open to Matthew 24. Last week we began talking about the whole thing of prophecy and prophets and so forth, and ultimately where we're headed in all of this is understanding prophecy as it relates to when people give forth a word from the Lord. In Matthew 24, verse 11, Jesus said, "And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." And in verse 23, he says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And we talked about how that there in verse 24, the two words, "it were," where it says, "if it were possible," those two words, "it were," should not be in there, because those two words seem to, if left in there, they can imply that it's not possible for the elect to be deceived. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is these false prophets are going to be looking for people that they can deceive. And when they find someone that they can deceive, then that person's going to be deceived. And he's talking about the body of Christ. And we learned how that these false prophets are not arising from without, they're arising from within. Because false prophets from without we reject. They're not even a part of what we do. It's the false prophets from within which have the potential to deceive those in the body of Christ. And where he said, if somebody rises up and says, you know, "Lo, there is Christ," or "he's over here," it's not just a matter of, oh, hey, Jesus has finally come, he's over here. But it's also a matter of, "Lo, here is someone who is representing Christ. Here is someone who is of Christ." And that person being established as a spokesperson for Jesus, and therefore being in that position of being able to deceive. Because, listen, there are a lot of Christians that are being led astray in a lot of different ways. And, you know, we're not going to get into all the different kinds of deception, but there are some deceptions that are a lot more severe than others. Nevertheless, as these false prophets are moving, this is going to increase in the last days. There's going to be, we've heard prophecies and we see scripture about how that there's going to be an increase of truth in the last days. Well, one of the reasons for that is to counteract what these false prophets are doing. Because these false prophets are going to rise up. And he's telling you right here, they're going to deceive many. Whoever is deceivable is going to be deceived. And that's why you better guard your heart, all of us. That's why it's so important for us to stay true to truth and true to the doctrine that God has established. Now here, let me throw something out to you as an example. This whole concept of the false prophets, again, this is talking about false prophets from within the body of Christ, not from without. Now, they can be without, because you've got some Christians goofy enough, they'll believe just about anybody that comes along and says they're of God, okay? We're not talking about that. In the Methodist Church, many, many years ago, when that organization first came into existence, they were referred to as the Holy Rollers. They were the ones that were highly Pentecostal, if that's the term that you prefer. And their services were known for demonstrations of God's power. I mean, I'm talking like over 100 years ago. Their services were known for demonstrations of God's power, manifestation of the gifts. I mean, all these things were going on in their services. That's what they were known as when they first started. But over time, you and I both know they've gotten away from that. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who goes to a Methodist church is not born again and spirit-filled. And I'm not saying that there aren't on fire for God Methodist churches. Please don't misunderstand. But the denomination as a whole is not a reflection of how it started. And I'm not trying to be mean about it. This is just how it is. The facts is what they is. And what happened, you had false prophets from within, who began to infiltrate, and slowly but surely, that organization got away from where it started. There's another. There are several different organizations that use the term Church of God in their title. Well, there's a particular Church of God denomination It's headquartered not too far from where you're sitting. And when that denomination first started, it was extremely Pentecostal. Holy roller, gifts of the Spirit, demonstrations of God's power. Then over time, they began to get away from that. Well, why? False prophets. And now, a few years ago, there was a letter that went out from the headquarters of that denomination. A pastor friend of mine saw the letter. And it was instructing the churches that they are not to teach these things about the gifts of the Spirit, and that if there's anybody in their church that wants to, they are to dismiss those people from the church. Well, see, that's not how they started, but that's how they are now. Again, the false prophets. See, this whole thing of the false prophets, oftentimes we look at this and we think in terms of, well, let's go worship, you know, a buffalo. Well, that's it. Okay, I'll grant you that could be the extreme, although I doubt it. This whole false prophet stuff is all about getting people away from truth and down another path, see? And Jesus is telling us, and the ultimate here is when people get so goofy that they preach crazy doctrines, you know, like everybody is born again, they just don't know it yet. Okay, that's when you're way out there. That's when you're getting close to that buffalo, all right? But it doesn't start that way. See, you can't be a false prophet unless there's not some truth that you're falsely prophesying against. You see what I'm saying? So when he talks about the false prophets here, he's talking about the body of Christ, and we, you know, learned about that. And we're not going to turn to it, but we saw some things over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and how that kind of exemplifies what Jesus was talking about here. And right along with this, there are two kinds of prophecy. Prophecy, essentially, is declaring God's word. But within that, there are two kinds of prophecy that we're going to focus on the most. And basically, these two kind of pretty much sum up all of prophecy. One is prophecy related to the future, and the other is prophecy related to God's will. Meaning it doesn't have to be the future. Most of the time, when people use the term prophecy, they think somebody's standing up and saying, thus saith the Lord, in the future, you know, bad things and good things and all this other. And that is a form of prophecy. But prophecy also contains, or is, God's word being delivered for a particular point in time. God's word being delivered relative to His will for a given set of circumstances. Now, I want you to look over in Genesis chapter 3. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and I ask you to bear with me, because I'll show you in Scripture what I mean. Not all prophecy is God's will. Not all prophecy is God's will. You say, well, Brother Martin, now hold on. How do you figure? I mean, if it came from God, it has to be His will. No, no, keep in mind. God's word, or prophecy, is God's word going forth. But God's word going forth does not necessarily reveal God's will. You say, Brother Martin, now you're a false prophet. No, I'm going to show you here. I'm going to show you something. The first example I want to give you is of a prophecy that is God's will. Okay? In Genesis chapter 3, you know the story. Adam and Eve, they've messed up. God intervenes. And in verse 14, it says, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that's prophetic. Now I ask you, did it come to pass? Absolutely. Because God's prophesying about what is to come thousands of years later. Roughly 4,000 years later. And He's prophesying about what Jesus would do. Now, this particular prophecy is God's will. Absolutely. This is what God wanted accomplished. And so He's telling this. I mean, He's prophesying. This is this. Here's what's interesting. God's prophesying to Satan. Think about it. God's prophesying to the devil himself. And you know how sometimes people hear a word from the Lord.
I don't receive that.
Well, let me tell you something. If it's truly of God, it doesn't matter if you receive it or not. Like this right here. Can you imagine the devil saying,
I don't receive that.
God says, too bad. It's going to happen. So this is an example of prophecy that is God's will. Okay, now, let me give you an example of prophecy that is not God's will. Turn over to, I tell you what, turn over to Deuteronomy. I'm going to give you an example. Let me create a term. I'm going to give you an example of circumstantial prophecy. Circumstantial prophecy. You say, what in the world is that? Prophecy that is totally dependent on circumstances. You say, show me. I am, right here, Deuteronomy 28. Not going to read the whole chapter, but Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. And it shall come to pass. Sound like prophecy? If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Prophecy, right? Now look in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. All right, can you see here? Circumstantial prophecy. In other words, God is saying, look, I'm God and I know it all. And now I am prophesying to you. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. Now, the outcome is totally dependent upon what you do. Now think about that. God's prophesying and he's saying the result of this prophecy is going to be dependent upon your actions. Not mine. Upon your actions. This is one of the reasons why, we'll probably get into this more, why a lot of people, when they receive a word from the Lord, thus saith the Lord, you are destined for and you shall become and this is what will be done. And a lot of people sit back and 5, 6, 8 years later and nothing's happened and they think the person that prophesied over them is a false prophet. A lot of the prophecies that go forth, a word from the Lord, are circumstantial. Meaning, they are based on you and your circumstances, what you choose to do. And if you just sit back and expect everything to happen, let me put it this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him, receive him as Lord and Savior, you're not going to perish. You'll have everlasting life. See that? God's will is everlasting life for everybody. But God's will, John 3:16 really is a prophecy. That word is totally dependent upon the individual circumstances around each person's life. If you choose to accept Jesus, the prophecy of everlasting life, that promise comes true in you. It becomes a real, it becomes real to you. You have his life in you. So now here in Deuteronomy, God is saying, look, I'm telling you guys ahead of time before we take one more step toward the promised land, listen up. If you do this over here, all these blessings, it's going to happen. But if you do the other, curses. And don't come fussing to me. If you choose the other and the curses hit you, don't come bellyaching to me. Because I've already told you how to avoid the curses. And I prophesy to you blessings. And I prophesy curses. Now, what do you want? We want the blessings. No problem. Here they are. Who's going to say I want the curses? But if you read past Deuteronomy 28, what do you find? Periods of curses, do you not? And periods of complaining, right?
Oh, God, why did you do this to me?
He says, wait a minute. Go back in Deuteronomy 28. Read it. This is your fault, bucko, not mine. You could have had blessings, but you didn't. So this is an example of what I'm calling circumstantial prophecy. The end result is based on what you do. Okay, now let's take a look at a prophecy that is absolutely not God's will. How can it not be God's will if he spoke it? 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verse 4. 1 Samuel 8, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old. What a way to start a conversation. I mean, they definitely need Dale Carnegie, do they not? Behold, you are old. And thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. We want to be like the world. We want to be like the world. And verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Think about that. Do you think when these people went to Samuel and said, give us a king, that they, in their mind, were thinking, we're rejecting God? Absolutely not. In their mind, I can tell you what they were thinking. In their mind, we want a king. Now, obviously, they're not going to ask for a Gentile king, right? They're looking for somebody within their own ranks. Give us a king who's Jewish. And let him reign over us, because we want to be like everybody else out there. And their minds are thinking, this king is going to be a godly king, and this king is going to be a good king, and this king is going to lead us in the ways of God. And Samuel could have said, well, what's wrong with the way things have been? Moses didn't mess up, neither did Joshua. Now, I know my kids have some issues, but have I led you astray? Why not ask for God to send along another prophet? We want a king. We want a king. Well, if you pick up in verse 10, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. In other words, Samuel says, I have a word from the Lord for you. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over 50s, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he shall take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which he shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now look at this 19. Nevertheless, the people, we don't receive this. That's what it is. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. In other words, Samuel, we don't receive this. You're not speaking for God. This is exactly what they're telling him. They're calling him a false prophet. Because if they truly believed that he was of God and truly believed he was speaking of God, they wouldn't have done this. But they're rejecting him. And they're saying, I'm sorry, that didn't come from the Lord. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. And so, well, you know what happened? They got a king, all right. Saul. And they had a lot of problems. Now, this was a prophecy. And it came from God. It was a word from the Lord. But was it his will? No. It was not his will for these things to happen. But it was a word from the Lord. That's why some prophecy, though it is a word from the Lord, is not the will of the Lord. Because there are times when God will share things that are not his will, But he's trying to get you to open your eyes and see what's going on. And here God was prophesying through Samuel. This is what's going to happen. And they said, we don't receive this from you. I mean, there have been times where this has happened in my own life. The Lord has, I've spoken things from the Lord to people, and they don't receive it. They tell me it's not of God, that I didn't receive it from the Lord, that it doesn't bear witness with their spirit. Well, I'm not trying to be rude or anything, but I really don't give a hoot if it bears witness with your spirit or not. I know if God showed me something, it goes that's there. And I'm not trying to be mean to people. I'm just saying, you know, if God speaks, then you might want to listen. One of the dangers in rejecting prophecy is rejecting prophecy, whether or not it's of God. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Let me explain. If you receive a word that you don't believe is of God, the best thing for you to do is go and pray about it and find out if you're wrong. If maybe it is of God. And there have been so many times where God has spoken through me to people, they won't hear it. And there have been times where I've told people what's going to happen. I mean, step by step, if you do this, here's what's going to happen in your life, and they don't receive it, and then it happens. And it's, sometimes it's almost like they're surprised. Well, anyway, we'll kind of get into that stuff a little bit later on. But here we have a prophecy that is not God's will. Prophecy is often God telling what will happen, not His desire. Think of the book of Revelation. I mean, that whole book is basically prophecy. Now, some of the book of the what's contained in that book, it is God's will. You know, the return of Jesus and the new heaven and new earth and all that. But all those bad things that happen in there, the plagues and all the people dying and so forth, that's not God's will. He doesn't want that to happen. Let me share something with you about end time prophecy. And I'll start it this way. Do you really think that it is God's desire for the Antichrist to rise up and rule? Do you think it is God's will for the Antichrist to rise up and rule as it's described in Scripture? Now, that's where some people are challenged. Well, it's in God's Word. It must be His will. Was it God's will for Adam to sin? Okay. Is it God's will for the Antichrist to rise up and all these people be killed? For there to be martyrs? I mean, no, absolutely not. That is not God's will. It's not God's will for all these terrible things to happen in the book of Revelation. But what God is saying, I'll just kind of sum it up. What He's saying is, look, I love you so much, humanity, that I am going to lay out before you what is going to happen. Now, it's not my will for these bad things to happen, but it is going to happen, and I'm going to tell you why it's going to happen. It's going to happen because humanity, generally speaking, rejects me. Just like right here, what we read in Samuel. Humanity, generally speaking, rejects me, and that includes my own. Because if those that I had redeemed and sanctified by the blood of my Son were walking and operating in the authority that they have in me, a lot of the things that happen would never happen. So my body is in part to blame. But generally speaking, humanity has rejected me. And because of this increase in rejecting me, humanity is pushing itself further away from me and further toward the abomination of Satan. And as they do this, things are going to get worse and worse and worse. My son prophesied about this a little bit before he came up to be with me. So then I used my prophet John, my apostle John, to give you an entire book in the New Testament, the very last one, my parting words. This is what's coming. And I speak this not only to my children, but I lay this thing out for the entire civilization on planet Earth. Everybody can read this. And as these things start to happen, you can know if you want. I'm warning you ahead of time What's going to happen? Now, here's the thing that is incredible. Think about this. The things in the book of Revelation are going to happen, and there are going to be people who are still going to reject God, who even know of these things. Their hearts are going to be so hardened to Him. It's amazing. Think about it. You turn back here, you begin to read. It's like, wow, this is happening. I see these things taking place. Why, this is incredible. This is incredible. Well, don't you think you ought to accept Jesus? Are you kidding? Why should I do that? Who wants this religious stuff? Hey, just the other day, you may have seen it in the paper. I think it was like down in Cincinnati or somewhere. I forget the city. But this guy had this ID chip implanted in his arm. Did you see that? And it's used to identify him as a person who's allowed to go into a secure room or to turn on his computer. And he lets a scanner, and the thing's about the size of a grain of rice, and it's right underneath the skin in his arm. And it was in the paper. And he said, I would never ask my own employees to do something I won't do myself. So he had this thing implanted. It's happening. It's happening. Now see, even a heathen could read that story in the paper, and then you could take them to the book of Revelation and show them this. And they'd have to be an utter idiot to say, well, there's no connection. It's obvious there's a connection. Can't you see this? Do you see what I mean? So it isn't that it's God's will for these bad things to happen. It's like he's saying, I'm going to tell you ahead of time. And hopefully some of you will recognize this and get yourselves in gear and get right with my son Jesus. And all you lukewarm Christians, man, get on the boat. Let's get with this thing. So it isn't that it's God's will. It's like God's saying, I'm just going to share with you ahead of time what's going to happen. And hopefully you won't keep playing games with me. But we know better, don't we? You're always going to have people that will reject Jesus. Always going to have Christians that are going to live life the way they're going to be like Samuel. I mean, like the people that went to Samuel. I want to be my own king. Do what I want. I want to rule my life. Don't you tell me I need to be in church. Don't you tell me that I'm not supposed. I don't care about that. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I don't want to go if I don't feel like going. I want to stay home. If I'm in a bad mood, if I'm mad at you, mad at somebody else, if I come in, somebody's in my pew, I go home. Don't tell me I need to submit my life to Jesus. Come on. I'm born again, going to heaven. I'm doing quite well. Thank you. So prophecy is not always God's will. It is sometimes Him revealing to us things that are going to happen for our benefit. He's warning us of the dangers. Now, this is important to remember because when we get to 1 Corinthians, and we're talking about that prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort, keep in mind that not all prophecy in Scripture is of, Brady Bunch happy times here. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's just read a little bit here, not the whole thing or the whole chapter, but just a part of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Then jump down to verse 10. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. He's not talking the Holy Ghost, talking about your born again spirit. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now we're going to use these verses we've just read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to bring forth a point. All Scripture is prophecy. Because remember, prophecy, not all prophecy is a foretelling of future events. Prophecy is also a declaration of the will of God, the mind of Christ for a particular given time. All Scripture is prophecy from Genesis to Revelation. Some of it is prophecy of end time events. Some of it is conditional prophecy, you know, circumstantial prophecy, where it's based upon the choice of the individual. Other is prophecy, you know, it's going to happen. Just like, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Okay, that's, it's going to happen stuff. When Jesus was speaking and talking about some of the end time things, and what, I mean, you know, that's prophecy. It's going to happen. In God's Word, what we have is the Word of the Lord, okay? Now, I want you to think in terms of people who prophesy. The Lord's given me a word for you. And then they begin to share this word to you, what they believe the Lord has said to them. This whole book is a word of the Lord to you. Everything in here is a word of the Lord to you. Now, some of it, it's an example more than it is specifically applicable to you. In other words, okay, remember we just read about Samuel and how those people went to Samuel? We want a king. We want a king. He says, no, don't need it. The Lord says, look, Samuel, don't worry about it. Just go with him. Because they're rejecting me, not you. And in that, we have an example. It is a word of the Lord to us. In fact, think of it like this. It's a true story that happened, but look at it like a parable. In that God's giving us an example of His Word. This is what's happened here. Now, you apply this to your life. And consider what can happen if you decide, as my child, that you do not want me to rule over you. That you don't want me to reign in your life. Because the moment that you choose to do your own thing, the moment that you reject what instructions I've given you here in my Word, is when you are beginning ruling and reigning in your own life and rejecting me. So take that as an example. So God's Word, everything in His Word, is an example. It is a word of the Lord. It is His declaration to us. And some of it is extremely specific. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Okay? That is more than a parable. That is living, breathing reality. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to look in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now jump to verse 27. And ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now look at verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? And we'll stop right there. In the first part of this book, where he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, he's saying that the Holy Spirit works a gift of prophecy in some people's lives. But then later on in this chapter, toward the end of it, he begins identifying ministry callings. In verses 7 through 11, we see gifts of the Spirit. But in verses 27 and 28, we see ministry callings of God. Now, these are not the same. They are totally different. No one is called to the ministry of faith. No one is called to the ministry of healing. Oh, no, Brother Martin. Now, I might go along with you on that faith part, but the healing part, I know that's wrong. Because my mama used to talk about all the people who'd come to town with their tents who were healing ministers? They were called to the ministry of healing? No. There's no such thing in Scripture. There is a gift of healing. Yeah, but Brother Martin, over here at the end of verse 20, in verse 28, it talks about, it says the same thing. Gifts of healing. No, it doesn't. In verse 28, it says gifts, plural, of healings, plural. Now, without going into a whole other hour-long teaching, gifts, plural, of healings, plural, is speaking of the ministry of the pastor, which corresponds to what's written over there in Ephesians chapter 4. Brother Martin, I'm not sure I understand that. No problem. I have a tape series called Taking Heed to Your Ministry. Now, I'm not going to stand here and teach all this all over again. It's in that tape series. If you truly want to know, you will get those tapes and you will listen to them. And you will not argue. You'll get the tapes and listen because it's all in there. Break it down step by step. Now, no one is called to the ministry of tongues. In other words, there's not a ministry of tongues in that people go from church to church just to speak in tongues. Okay? You understand what I mean here by that? Likewise, there is no such thing as the ministry of wisdom. There is no such thing as the ministry of knowledge. There is no such thing as the ministry of prophecy. Now let it sink in. There's no such thing as the ministry of prophecy, but there is such a thing as the ministry of the prophet. Well, Brother Martin, isn't that kind of like mixing your metaphors? I mean, what does a prophet do? He prophesies. So therefore, there is a ministry of prophecy. No, there's not. There is the ministry of the prophet. There is the gift of prophecy. And understanding this is extremely important. Now, if we look here, in verses 7 through 11, it talks about the gift of prophecy. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is not a calling of the Holy Spirit. It is not a ministry calling of God. It is not a gift, a ministry gift, that has been set in the church by Jesus, as shown over in Ephesians chapter 4. This is a gift of prophecy. Now, when it talks about the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, and then down in verse 11 where it talks about all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, the gift of prophecy may or may not operate in a person's life. But if you're called to be a prophet, you're called to the ministry of being a prophet. The ministry of the prophet is not the ministry, or it is not the gift of prophecy. The Holy Spirit's gift of prophecy. Now, the reason, you want to know why this is a hard thing for some people to understand, quite honestly? It's because, I won't say it that way. Yeah, I will. There are, generally speaking, most churches, most pastors have absolutely no true understanding of what's going on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not better than anybody else, for crying out loud. I'm not the only one that teaches this. There are others out there. But you see, what Paul is trying to do is correct doctrinal error in the Corinthian church. Go back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, and start reading through this whole book, and you're going to see that Paul is he's responding to questions that they have written to him. In fact, look in chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. In other words, moving on to the next subject. Okay? Paul's trying to correct some doctrinal error that's going on here. And you have most churches and most pastors today don't understand this whole thing of prophecy. Because when a pastor stands up and he says things like, well, you know, you may be called to the ministry of prophecy. What he's saying is, I don't have a clue. And I'm not trying to be mean to them or insulting. I'm just telling you, if you stay here in God's Word, you can see that here in verses 7 through 11, these are gifts, but they're not ministry callings. Then when you get to verses 27 and 28, you're seeing ministry callings, which correspond to Ephesians chapter 4. And there is a difference between a gift and a calling. Now, short and sweet. The gifts manifest as the Holy Spirit moves on a person for the manifestation of that particular gift. One of the things that Paul was trying to explain here, no, he was explaining it, is that the reason that sometimes, let's just use prophecy, okay? Out of all this list of gifts, let's use prophecy to represent all the gifts. The reason that the gift of prophecy operates in Bob today is because the Holy Spirit moved on him. Now, next week, the Holy Spirit may move on Sue for the gift of prophecy. And the week after that, it may be Sam. And the week after that, it might be Ralph. And the reason that he does it like that is so you don't get all puffed up thinking you're the grand poobah of God. It's a gift dependent upon the Holy Spirit, not you. You can't prophesy anytime you want to. You can't give a word of God anytime that you want to. Or a word of knowledge, rather. You can't give the word of wisdom anytime that you want to. You can't do that. And you can't give tongues and interpretation anytime you want to. Now, you can pray in tongues anytime you want, but tongues for interpretation, you can't do that anytime you want to. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, when somebody speaks in tongues, you can't interpret anytime that you want. You may not have been the one that spoke in tongues, but you can't interpret anytime you want because that comes from the Holy Spirit. These are gifts. These are gifts. And the gift of prophecy is just that. It is a gift of prophecy, not the gift of a prophet. The ministry of the prophet is a ministry calling. The gift of prophecy is when the Holy Spirit moves on somebody to deliver the mind of Christ in a given circumstance. And it might be prophecy relating to future events. It might be prophecy relating to somebody something that's going on in their own life or in their own body or, you know, whatever it would be. But it's delivering the Word of God. It's delivering the Word of God that He wants delivered for that particular point in time, you know, for the body of Christ, for a local congregation, for an individual. It's prophecy that the Holy Spirit is giving to a person to speak forth. But just because a person prophesies by the gift of prophecy does not make them a prophet. You say, well, what does a prophet do? A prophet usually makes people mad. Now, I said that kind of facetiously. But many times it's true. Whenever there are some people in the body of Christ, they are prophets. And I've been in some of those services. What's interesting is that those services are usually very well attended. You know why? Because everybody is showing up hoping to get a word from the Lord. And the word, now they show up hoping to get a word from the Lord because they anticipate it's going to be good. He's going to call me out, going to tell me I'm going to be a millionaire in 3 days. He's going to call me out and tell me that I'm going to find tall, dark, and handsome next week. He's going to call me out and he's going to tell me I'm going to find Baywatch babe next Saturday night. He's going to call me out. There are times when people don't want to hear what a prophet has to say. And quite frankly, it's my opinion that I don't know that I could ever prove this without actually talking to these prophets one-on-one. But I believe it's very possible that a lot of these prophets have not spoken things they've known because publicly it would destroy people. Now, I've heard of situations where things like that have happened and it wasn't good. It wasn't good at all. Because sometimes when people have their dirty laundry exposed, there's a tendency to want to lash out, and not just verbally. A prophet, it's almost like he's got the hotline to heaven. You know, he's got God's cell phone number. And God will speak through him. Now, I'm going to share something that it may threaten some people's theology, but there are times in a prophet's ministry to where he believes that he could almost have an entire congregation line up and speak to them straight from God's heart. Without even knowing ahead of time, it just senses it on the inside that he could probably do that. And I've been in services to where small meetings, very small meetings, anywhere from 20 to like 80 people, whatever, in the meeting. And the one person, one of the hosts of the meeting, is calling people out. So-and-so, would you please stand? And brother prophet, do you have a word for this person? And then prophet just delivers it. Now, I know a lot of people would question this, but it's because a lot of people don't understand how the ministry of a prophet operates. Now, it's not like that all the time, but it can be like that. And there are times when when that operation of the prophet can come on a person to where they can believe or feel like, maybe that's a better word, feel like, that, you know, they could just start calling people out and just delivering things. Whether the people receive it or not, it's totally up to them. But a prophet is going to be used of God to not just minister to people according to the word of God, meaning, you know, what God has for them to know, what God wants them to hear. But also a prophet is who's a person who's genuinely operating in the ministry of a prophet is going to be used by God to confront wrong doctrine. And that's where it can become very testy. No preacher out there wants to admit that he's preaching wrong stuff. Now, here's a real problem. You have a lot of pastors who have been ministering for years, and they've been doing it with only a partial relationship with the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking, they're not in sin, okay? Absolutely not in sin. But they reject the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the whole thing of tongues, you know, all of this. They reject all of that, yet they'll pray and ask God to help them, you know, please give me my next sermon. They'll pray and they'll say, you know, God, move on me by your Holy Spirit to help me deliver the sermon. And they're serious. They mean this. But their interaction with the Holy Spirit is limited because of what they believe and don't believe relative to what the Holy Spirit does. Is that clear? Everybody understand that? So therefore, that kind of a minister is only partially led by the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's even the best way to describe it, but I think you understand the imagery. Now, for that particular minister, after 30 years of this kind of ministry, to suddenly backtrack, that's not going to go well. I mean, basically, you're looking at maybe losing your entire church. To say that for the last 30 years, I've been teaching you wrong about the Holy Ghost. There are preachers that are on the radio. They're good with the truth they know. But I don't want to waste my time listening to somebody who is going to take a stand in opposition to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Why waste my ear time? Why waste my brain cells? Why store that stuff up? Why listen to it? I can, you know, I don't want to say you're a fool if you do, but I consider it foolish when there's so many other things you could be listening to. Why waste your time? Well, Brother Martin, it's because they're good. Only with the truth they know. I want somebody that knows more truth. That's what I want. Now, a prophet will be used by God to confront wrong doctrine. And this is similar to what an apostle does. An apostle, he kind of almost encompasses all of it. And we're not going to get into the apostle this time. But the prophet, he'll be used of God to confront wrong doctrine. And prophets sometimes don't, they're not really concerned about making people happy. It's not they don't love people. It's just they see it black and white. And this is how it is. And a lot of people don't appreciate that. They struggle with the ministry of the prophet. A lot of times think the ministry of the prophet is just foretelling the future events. That is not it. And the ministry of the prophet is used God uses these people in a non-compromising way. Well, he uses anybody in a non-compromising way. Just because a person has an abrasive personality doesn't mean they're a prophet. You know, they could be a moron. Well, I could have said jerk. Both would apply. Jerk might have been better. Just because a person has an abrasive personality doesn't make them a prophet, but there are some people that think they're prophets because they're nasty. Thus saith the Lord, you have foul body odor. Go take of the bath. Get thee behind me, stinky. You know, and they think that they're doing people a favor. The Lord spoke to them and they just wouldn't receive it. They still smell. They think that because they're nasty to people or mean or rude to people, that they've got the ministry of a prophet. And I've been around folks like that. And the bad thing is when other people say, well, they must be a prophet. Why is that? Because they're rude. Rude doesn't make you a prophet. The ministry of the prophet is a call of God. It's a ministry. And one of the things that you find is that a lot of people who are called to this ministry are almost hesitant to operate in it. The reason for that is because sooner or later you're going to make enemies. I mean, and or maybe put it, maybe not enemies, but close to it. Because when you start operating in the ministry of a prophet, I'm telling you right now, there are people out there that are going to reject you. They're not going to want to have anything to do with you. They'll get up and they'll walk out of your services. It's because they don't want to hear truth. They don't want to be confronted. They don't want it. They don't want to hear anything that's between the eyes. I mean, I've seen prophets that really drilled people, and the people got mad.
Oh, they're not of God. They're not of God. They're not of.
Yeah, they are. You're the one that's messed up, man. You're the one that's one of that bunch that went to Samuel and said, "Give me a king," and you're the one that wants to be your own king. You're not receiving. But the gift of prophecy is not the same. Now, when the Holy Spirit moves on somebody with a prophetic word, it can be between the eyes. I mean, it can be. Let me give you who was that prophet? Was it Amos in the Old Testament who said, look, I didn't want to do this. I was happy tending sheep. Amos, that was Amos. I was happy tending sheep, but God wouldn't leave me alone. God wouldn't get off my back. So I'm here just telling you what the Lord said. And if you don't like it, I'm sorry. Take it up with Him. And as soon as I'm done delivering the word, I'm going back to the sheep. So leave me alone. When the word of the gift of prophecy moves on somebody, they may say something that they don't even know why they're saying it. They just, the Holy Spirit's moving on them with this gift of prophecy. It may have something to do with future events. And it may have something to do with wrong doctrine that you're clinging to. But the gift of prophecy is not the calling of the prophet. The gift of prophecy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, here is a problem you run into. When you have people who truly believe in the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, and they're convinced, you know, that these things are real and so on and so forth, some folks believe God is speaking to them, and they say, I've got a word from the Lord for you. And they give you this word, and it's not God. It's not at all God. What complicates this is that there are a lot of people out there who believe that they're used in this whole thing of prophecy, even to go so far as to call them prophet this or prophetess that, and they go around speaking things to people and it's not God, and they don't have that ministry. They're not called to this whatsoever. And, taking it even further, there are genuine prophets in the land. I mean in the body of Christ, all over the world. There are genuine prophets. And they are truly used of God. But you have some people who hang around these genuine prophets, and you end up with this, prophetic society of believers. And because they're so enamored with this whole thing of the prophet and prophecy, they get caught up in wanting to prophesy to people. And you end up with wheat and chaff mixed together. And generally speaking, not every time, but generally speaking, these people will not receive correction ever. They do not submit themselves scripturally to a pastor. And if you try to confront them over these things, you better watch out. They may just unleash words from the Lord to tell you how off you are. Then, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to fight the flesh that says, just punch them in the nose. Just lay them out. You're going to have to walk away from that thing in God's love. This is very, very dangerous. And I've encountered people like that. Man, they can be as flaky as a box of Kellogg's. Not good. You say, well, how do you discern the right from the wrong? Well, we're going to get into that later on. We're also going to get into how this whole thing of prophecy, prophetic words, these words coming forth and discerning the difference, whether it's personal or general for congregation of the body of Christ. One of the passages that is really interesting, 1 Corinthians, we're not going to even look at it today. Next time we will. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is one of the greatest instructional passages, chapters in all the Bible relative to the operation of prophecy. In fact, if you want to take some time, read through that chapter and take note of how many times the word just take the word prophet as the root word. Because, prophet includes, the variations, prophecy, prophetic, all those other, okay? Just how many times the prophet concept shows up in 1 Corinthians 14. It is a theme throughout. It's not just about tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, but it's also dealing with people with their words of prophecy and so forth. And we're going to be taking a long look, detailed look at 1 Corinthians 14 to get a better understanding of that and to also understand what exactly does it mean that prophecy is for exhortation, edification, and comfort. I mean, what exactly is going on? Because not all the prophecies that come forth, not all the words of the Lord that come forth sound very edifying to me. Some of them sound downright, like God's mad. Well, in some cases, He is. Read the Old Testament. God's dander got up a little bit now and then, did it not? But He still loved the people. He still loved them. And that's one of the reasons that the ministry of a prophet is sometimes not appreciated. The words that can sometimes be delivered are direct, but it's because God loves us that He wants us to hear that. How many of you have had to get right in the face of your kids? Didn't you hear me? You do that again and I'll give you some, set you on fire. Anybody ever said that one to their kids before? Did I tell you a story about my friend? I know I did. How many of you remember that story, my friend? I'll close with this. It's funny. My friend and I don't know why it is. Our mom just picked on us all the time. They seem to think that we were doing wrong things so often. Well, anyway, old Jeff, he was my buddy. And I don't know what he was doing, but his mom said, Jeffrey, if you do that one more time, I'm going to set you on fire. Well, guess what Jeffrey did? One more time. So she grabbed him and turned him over her knee, and she started wailing on his backside. And all of a sudden, he says, I'm on fire! I'm on fire! I'm on fire! Well, what had happened, he had put his caps in his back pocket. And his mom was setting him up, and he thought she set him on fire. Praise the Lord. Okay, everybody stand.